I watched a lot of religious broadcasting this weekend.
And we had to type it.
And we're going to give a show.
Mom?
It's interesting that so many of the people on television, they justify their greed by lust for power by saying that God said that we were to have dominion over all things in Genesis. The problem with it is that they forget that there was a fall. They forget that sin entered into the picture, and that which was given to man to have dominion over is now given to someone else. And so let's go look at Luke 4 a minute. I wasn't going to talk
Harry,
about this.
Harry, do you want curtains?
No.
Luke 4.
Kevin,
what'd you get to? We want dominion over our wallets. Chapter 4, verse 1. Is that light on?
No.
I don't think, does it work?
Yeah. Sure.
John has a
message. I'm not doing too good here.
12
Yeah. Okay, here we got a Tom. We got a Tom that's back already.
Yeah, a little early.
A sliver Tom.
Prior to the fall, Adam was born innocent. Adam was created innocent. He wasn't born, he was created. He was created from the dust of the earth. And he was given dominion over all, everything that walked, everything that grew, everything that existed upon the face of the earth. And as I said so often, he was born or created innocent, but God isn't interested in innocence, he wants holiness. And what holiness is tested innocence. So that you can be in that position of the childlike dependency without ever having your mind take you anyplace else. Proverbs talks about that you never lean on your own arm of understanding in any arena. And so Adam and Eve were supposed to transform that innocence into holiness by a series of tests, or by another way of saying it is by antagonism, by things that came against them. That's the only way you can transform innocence to holiness. And we don't know how many of these tests that Adam and Eve passed. We only know the one that they failed. They more than likely succeeded in several before they failed. And we know also that that Adam could not fall until he named the names. Prior to that, because without naming, there is no possibility of seeing. There's no possibility of ranking. Do you understand that? Language creates ranking. And so here we have Adam and Eve created in innocence. Their goal is to transform that innocence into holiness, that they would be transfigured, that they would be then in fellowship with God. Now, the fall of Adam was as big as it gets. There's nothing that could have happened other than the complete destruction of the universe that could have been any bigger from God's perspective. Now comes Christ. He also is born in innocence, but he succeeded. He transformed that innocence into holiness by antagonism, by the tests. And that's the job of a disciple. Because we have, as he is in this world, so are we. We have the capacity to transform the innocence. Remember, except you be converted and become as this little child, this, and the word is technon, darling infant. And it's a word that means before self-awareness. Unless you become converted and become as this little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now that should scare some of you to death, because you don't know anything about this point of innocence. You somehow use all of the God stuff and applied it on top of your own value systems, and some of them may have been modified or changed, or you can say you behave somewhat differently, but basically you've simply taken God, the name, and put it on your flesh. And that's taking the name of Lord in vain. And he will not hold you guiltless who taketh his name in vain. So now we have Christ. For the first 12 years of his life, he screwed up just like everybody else does. But he wasn't a child of the law. There's no sin imputed where there is no law. You understand that? Once he had his session on Passover when he was 12 with the elders in the temple, then he became a child of the law. And for the next 18 years, that innocence was transformed constantly by the options that were presented before him until he fulfilled it at his baptism. He fulfilled the possibility of the beginning at his baptism. Do you understand that? Now, then immediately upon the baptism, he was confronted with the same test that Adam and Eve were. He met, just like Adam and Eve met the snake, we're not talking about some snake, we're talking about it's a metaphor for the mind. And now he's confronted with exactly the same test Christ is, that Adam and Eve was confronted with. Now, the question is, what does this have to do with you? Well, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, if you don't know that he's already completed the test, if you don't know that your only job is to enter into the rest, then each time that you're confronted with a test, it's going to deceive you because you think it's something happening to you. And every negative thing and every positive thing is simply another possibility for you for self-realization. And so you discuss these things with the I motive. And that's why you can't sing the new song, because the I motive is your basis of thought, even in the negative things and in the positive. Everybody understand me so far? So you think something is happening to you, or you've got to understand something. The moment you do, and you've been deceived, and there is no test. You're just another Gentile. What's going on, Gary? What are you thinking about?
Well,
nothing to add to the tale?
Nothing to add.
All right, so here we are. right after the baptism. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread. Now, we won't go through it, but you ought to read Genesis 3 to see the tests, to compare the tests that Eve failed and Adam failed versus the same test that Christ passed. All right? And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, he didn't just show him the kingdoms of the world that existed at that time. In the moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, including where we are now, and all the ones past. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and their power and their glory, from the beginning to the end. And listen to what it says. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, it didn't mean that he was going to lay down and worship Satan. It meant that Jesus would worship himself. That's how you worship the Satan. You got it? He would, and the worship, no, but none of you would worship yourself, right? You got to hear this. All that worship means is to give importance to give breath to. The moment you give breath to yourself, you're worshiping Satan. You got it? What? You're either in one of those positions where you're afraid to move, or else you saw something.
No, it's just an elegant. It's just elegant. I mean, only God would think of that.
Five stars.
Okay, let's grade God. Everybody hold up a card.
God's in a mediocre job on that.
Now Harry's mad at me.
You're the one that asked why I was mad.
No, he's not.
There he is.
He's just looking. He's trying to fix
you. You know, as you were saying that, I knew what you were going to say as you were bringing the analogy out, but I was thinking that, you know, the first thing you said was that it wasn't a snake there, it was their mind talking to them. And, you know, what I heard before you said it was that the ideas, you know, the things that you think are right, you know, that each of those are what, you know, makes you the king of the world.
Yeah, you set yourself up in the temple of God, showing yourself that you're God. Because you look and you say, this is good, this is bad, this is really good, this is really bad, this is...
You know, I would not have believed it.
I know. There's a lot of history to testify that that statement is true. You. And now in the wilderness, there isn't this guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork dressed in red. It's the natural mind as son of man of Christ that's tempting him.
Yeah,
I mean, unless you understand this, then this book becomes a fairy tale.
Interesting that all of history and art and everything has worked together to confirm that fantasy, that Satan is outside of you. He's ugly, he's foreign, he's handsome, he's whatever the image is. Anything to take it away from the eternal you.
That's because all of history is owned by him. All this power and glory has been given over to me, and whomsoever I will give it. Jesus didn't deny that. He didn't say, no, that's not right. This is God's territory, and God has given it to man. No. When man fell, then it was all delivered over to Satan. And it's his by right, by law. That's why we are redeemed out of the slave pit. We are redeemed out of the world. We are saved not to, we're saved from the world. All right. So the idea then that you should be able to expect something in this world because you're a child of the King is blasphemy. Can you hear me?
More important is doing exactly what Jesus didn't do with the temptation.
I mean, right.
It's giving in the same way that Adam and Eve did. I mean, it probably is even better because they don't even pass the first couple of tests.
Now, this test comes along the line of putting your eyes on yourself, because that's when you worship yourself. It doesn't matter whether or not you physically speak it or not. It doesn't matter whether you tell anybody, your countenance becomes evident that you're worshiping yourself. And it doesn't take a spiritual giant to understand it. You can have the discernment of a gnat and see it. You worship yourself. And so you come, most of you are smart enough not to do this anymore, but you come to me with these problems that have as their core the worship of self. And I'd cut your knees off. And then therefore I'm a bad man. Anybody understand that?
Yeah, a lot of people do that.
You've seen other people do it? All right, so the point of all this is now we are no longer part of this world. This isn't our home. We are here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to see if we will continue with him in his test, or if we will be deceived by anything to think that something is going on with us. That's the only thing that's happening, and that's the vehicle by which we're transfigured by the renewing of our mind. So that we may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Oh, well, the will of God is Jesus Christ, period. Go to Romans 12. Glenn called me late yesterday. And Glenn Evans, and he had been visiting with Isaiah Robertson, and Isaiah apparently is having some spiritual problems, but for some reason, I don't even know what it is, which one it is, but the tape's called The Basics, and is there five tapes?
Four, now available free on the internet.
Well, anyway, he said, what is a football number five or something like that?
What is a football four?
Well, anyway, whatever it was. It was 40 minutes long, and he and Isaiah Robertson were sitting in a car listening to that tape, which just sounds ludicrous to me. Can we open a door somehow? Is anybody else hot?
The air just came on.
Mm-hmm. Air conditioning?
Yep.
I'm sweating like a pig.
Need more estrogen.
I'm sure I do. What I really need is more testosterone.
Never been a problem.
Well, I'm not sure what
Anybody have any extra testosterone they can loan me so I can really preach well?
Leave it the way it is.
I'll make you some tea.
Maybe
somebody losing their hair and they'll have it. I understand.
I'll make you that special tea.
That's a nice little myth, isn't it?
I believe that.
So is Eric. Couple others like to believe it here too. Anyway, Romans 12.
Oh, you were telling us they were listening to this tape.
Hey, yeah.
Oh, oh, oh.
What's the end of the story?
Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I'm really hurting. So forgive me. They I don't even know what it is or what I said on the tape because I don't remember that. Those were 20 years ago. I made those stupid tapes. But it just whatever it was. Isaiah Robertson is blown away.
I don't remember what.
I don't remember why I brought that up. That's the problem here, because my mind is
well. Blaine called
you. Well, but I know. But what did it have to do with what I was about to talk about? Oh, I know what it was. The idea of what it means to be fully yielded. That's the thing that got him. So let's go to Romans 12. I already said that. I'm not there. Shut up. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, if you hear this, what all of our little thoughts about ourselves and our future and what we're going to do and what we think we should do and what we shouldn't do and all our little ideas and opinions, they are all attempts to be God's attorney, God's advisor. Now, God doesn't have a board of directors. He didn't have an advisory board, and he doesn't have an attorney. His perfection is revealed in your abandonment of self. Why? Because everything else is cursed. And if you understand that the serpent was your mind in Genesis, and that Satan with Christ was also your mind in Luke, and that Jesus confirmed it, he said, you are of your father the devil, to the Jews that believed on him, then how in God's name can you ever again give any importance to your emotions or your ideas? Instead, you know, they just, this first part, our last part of Romans 11 was, don't be God's counselor, don't be his advisor. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your highest service. It's the highest reasonable there is, and service. The word service there is the word that for the service in the temple. And reasonable means the highest it can be. So you're the only thing that you can do to satisfy this highest service that you can do to God is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, living sacrifice are a contradiction in terms. Because sacrifice, there's never a sacrifice in the scriptures that isn't connected with death. So therefore, it must mean, you got to see that it means you've already, you're dead. The human race died on the cross. You are presenting your body as that living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed is the same word for, it's metamorpho. It means, it's the same thing that when Christ was transfigured. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's your only job. That's your only purpose in life. You have no other. Your purpose isn't marriage. Your purpose isn't to have children. Your purpose isn't to be a missionary. Your purpose isn't to be a preacher. Your purpose, nothing. Your purpose is to present your body a living sacrifice, which is the highest service that you can be, that can happen. And everything else will take care of itself. But the moment you take thought for yourself, for you or yours, when you make you the subject of your sentence in your mind or externally, then you've taken the sacrifice off the altar.
Makes me think of the sacrifice, and we studied about that in the offerings, how it was cut open and everything was examined and everything revealed Christ, and that's kind of the same thing. We're a living sacrifice. Everything is being cut open and examined, and in each instant Christ is being revealed at each
point. That's what it means, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Cutting open the sacrifice to make sure that every aspect of it is covered by the blood. That's your only job. Present it. Doesn't take any intelligence to do that. Doesn't take any, it just takes a willingness. I present myself a living sacrifice. And it's not, I mean, it's not something, well, oh, I did that yesterday. No. It doesn't work that way. It's constant. It never stops. Because remember, truth is a sustained consciousness of error. You always must distrust the flesh and your ideas. The moment you give importance to something, an idea or an opinion, then you've taken the sacrifice off the altar.
It's against the idea that you move through a series of ages and, you know, periods in your life, and you're facing these challenges,
and
different ones as you go
through. Yeah. Well, the only stages you go through is a willingness to repent. That's the only thing necessary. But there's no advancement into the kingdom. There's only repentance, because the anointing you've received, you have need that no man teach you, but you know all things. You already know it. So, present yourself a living sacrifice. That's it. Nothing else matters. If you haven't done that, and if you aren't doing that, then everything else in your life is a joke anyway. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or either that or go commit suicide. You've never owned your life anyway. There's always been a usurper there. All righty, any response?
Seems like I've never heard the living sacrifice quite that way. Another way of reckoning that we're dead already.
Come on. Everybody understand perfectly.
Thinking about earlier when you were talking about how crazy it is that we would think that we get stuff because we're children of the King. I'm trying to think of Jesus and stuff, what kind of stuff Jesus had, and where he kept his stuff, and how he kept track, and how he kept it with him when they moved all the time. What kind of car did he have? I'm trying to imagine Jesus taking his car in for service, rearranging his sock drawers. It's just preposterous to think of Jesus having stuff.
But that's the that's what they teach now, that Jesus was rich and the disciples were rich.
I'm thinking more in terms of anything.
Anybody else?
That last thing you were talking about, you know, you can't be taught anything because the knowledge is already there. The only thing that happens is you kind of keep getting into little different positions or points of view to where you see what it is you already know. And something gets out of the way and you, oh, that's that revelation. Ah, yeah. It's connecting with the something that already exists within you, but you just had something in the way that prevented you from seeing it. It ties in with what you see is what you know.
What you hear is what you see. By the way, how did my email address? How do all these people get my email? Is it
on the website?
Can we remove that?
Sure.
Because I mean, I can't answer all that crap. who's? Will you take my email off the website?
Well, yeah, it was there before though too.
Well, now let's undo it. Thank you.
Somebody to answer.
We'll create another website.
Yeah,
have your secretary. All those things will come and we'll go through them and see what's in there.
Screen your email.
No, just let them go to Trinity or something and then they can.
Email address be Pete at Trinity.
All righty, take a big guy.